The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I'm going to minister a little bit today on the resurrection. The resurrection is really the centerpiece of our Christian faith. There's other points in the life of Christ that are very, very important. He was born of a virgin. At the proper time, he was released into ministry. He ministered for 3 years, 3.5 years. He was sinless. He was perfect. He became the perfect Lamb of God. He became the only person ever that lived that could fully satisfy the wrath of God, that could satisfy the payment for your sin and for my sin. I mean, Jesus is the one. He is the only one. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We celebrated his name this morning because his name represents freedom for you and me. His name represents atonement. But the thing of it is, the atonement would never have been complete if Jesus hadn't raised from the dead. And we're going to be going through some scriptures. But the fact that Jesus raised from the dead was evidence that, yes, the sacrifice was sufficient. And you're no longer in your sin. The resurrection from the dead, you know, something that was absolutely impossible, something that was outside of man's ability to do anything about it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you're here this morning and, you know, you somehow, it's like the resurrection, that's just too much to swallow, that's too much to understand, that's too much to believe. Can I just tell you that it's real? He's real. How do I know that? I know that because he rose in my heart. He took a guy that was, I tell you, it wasn't pretty. Ask my wife. She knew me before I knew Jesus, and it wasn't pretty. And Jesus came into my life and into my heart with the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead. And he brought me into eternal life. He awakened within me. I want to read out of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. You know, there's two things that are mentioned here. There's a present hope and there's an eternal hope. That which is in eternity, how much of that can we access now? To live with a living hope. See, it says that there is an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved there. But I want to suggest to you that we can pull from what's in heaven reserved for us in the eternity. We can pull on that now. See, that this inheritance is more than something in the sweet by and by. It's more than something that is in the everlasting. It's there. Yes, it is. The redemption of our body, the resurrection from the dead, those things are in the eternity reserved for us. But I want to suggest to you that this living hope pulls on what's in heaven now and brings heaven to earth in lifestyle and everything we do, everything that we are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, it's his abundant mercy. There isn't a person sitting here today that came on your own accord. I certainly didn't. There is no way that I would have turned my heart to Jesus. I was having fun sinning. I was having fun running with everything that I was running with, the guys, the gals, the motorcycles. See, but according to his abundant mercy, I remember the first time that God spoke to my heart. I didn't know him. It was 2 years before I came to the Lord, and I was sitting on a cliff. Many of you have heard this story. I was sitting on a cliff overlooking this beautiful, beautiful valley, and a buddy of mine and I were smoking a joint. We're passing a joint back and forth. I was in this drunken, drugged up, drug-laden existence, and I remember so clearly. I took a token, and I was blowing it out. And I just thought something overwhelmed me. I know now what it was. I didn't know what it was then. But something overwhelmed me and said, there's got to be a God. There's got to be a God. You know, I lived for 2 years after that encounter with God. I lived in sin. Susie and I were living together. We, you know, just doing stuff, just doing stupid stuff. It was 2 years later that we went, it was actually on an Easter service, and we went to, we kind of picked up where we left off, and we went to a Catholic church in St. Michael. And I remember we were seeking, but we went in there, and as I left, I just, you know, God bless the Catholics. This is not a slam, please, not a slam on Catholics. God is doing amazing things in the Catholic Church. But for me at that time, as I walked out, I remember walking down those big granite steps and saying, I'll never come back here again, you know. But it was about a week, it was like a week, maybe 2 weeks after that, that I heard the gospel preached in living color. You know what I'm saying? There's the gospel that gets preached in black and white, and it's a religious thing. But then when Holy Spirit blows on the gospel, it becomes living color. And I'll tell you, something came alive in my heart when I heard the gospel preached for the first time. And it was at a wedding, and they were just testifying what God had done, that this risen Jesus had been so real in their life and had changed so many lives. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, I'll tell you, it was His abundant mercy that brought the reality of Jesus Christ to my life and to my heart. And I became born again to a living hope, a hope that is alive. Is your hope alive this morning? See, is your hope centered on what the economy is doing? Is your hope centered on who our president is? Was it when our man was in office? I'll tell you, there's a living hope. There is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who is even now ruling and reigning in righteousness. Amen. And many of us think, well, where is God in all this? Why is there so much wickedness? Why is everything going upside down in our nation? I'll tell you what, He is on the throne. And He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He is sovereign. And He is the source of my living hope. He is the only source of my living hope. So I live with hope. Day in and day out, I live with hope. I mean, obstacles come. I'm like you. I have obstacles. I got stuff. I got, you know, issues of life that come and want to confront me. But I'll tell you, I'm learning how to confront those things with a living hope. I'm learning how when obstacles, when situations, when life comes at me, how to pull something out of heaven where I have an inheritance. I am a son of the Most High God. I am a beloved child of my Father's. I am absolutely righteous as He is, that He became sin who knew no sin so that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, and when the enemy wants to come at you, you come back at him with the Word of God, which is living hope. If the Word of God has to become alive to you, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. The Word of God is alive. That's your living hope. That's what your living hope is founded upon. You're rooted and grounded in something bigger than I hope so. Right? Amen. Right? See, and there is something that is more sure. There is a Word of God that is eternal, that is living, that's alive, that goes out and it accomplishes everything that it has been sent out to do. It will not return. That's a promise. It will not return void and empty. But when the Word of God goes out, there's no retracting it. Amen. There was a time when the Word of God went out and said, get Dave. And I tell you, that thing, the Word of God, I didn't know what it hit me. You know, when I got committed my life to Christ, somebody preached the gospel to me, and there was 2:00 in the morning, May 6, 1978. And after they had preached the gospel to me, he asked if I wanted to pray a prayer. I was clueless what he just said. I didn't have all my doctrinal ducks in a row. I didn't know anything. All I knew, something down in here just said, this is right. That's all I knew. And I said, sure. And I prayed a prayer that I don't even remember. Well, then these guys, they just believe that when you repent, you get baptized. I mean, immediately. You go to the waters of baptism. So at 2:00 in the morning, he's calling up the elders of the church down in southeastern Minnesota. and saying, got a baptism down the creek, you know. So, I mean, it was cold out. Those poor guys that did the dunking, you know. But again, they said, do you want to be baptized? Of course, I thought, I was baptized, you know, as a baby. I don't need this. But then again, something down inside said, this is right. Do you remember last week when we talked a little bit about the lies that overcame the nation of Israel and how deception has just gone out in such a large way, and truth can only be interpreted in here? If you try to interpret truth with your head, I'll tell you, you'll get messed up. But real truth, true truth, the truth that comes from heaven, that can only be interpreted one place. I was clueless what I was doing. But I said, yeah, I'll be baptized. I went into the waters of baptism. It was cold out, May 5th. Guys that were doing the dunking, they were just shivering. There was four of us got baptized that night. They were shivering. They were cold. I went in the water, and I came out a different, just different. I mean, it's never been the same. I came through those waters, and I was warm. It was like, huh, what is this? You know? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy. What did Dave have to do with that? All Dave had to do was, wow, there's something here that says this is right. Okay. You know, I didn't have the four spiritual laws preached at me. That I remember. No, and we're born again into a living hope. A hope that's alive. A hope that's real. I'll tell you, I don't want to serve dead religion. I don't want to serve a form and a ritual. I don't want to serve something that doesn't proclaim a live and a risen Christ. I want to turn over for a minute, if we can, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is a classic discourse by the Apostle Paul on talking just how important the resurrection is. You know, people who have wisdom of this world, the intellectuals of this world, will stumble over this very point that Jesus was raised from the dead. They'll try to tell you that he wasn't really dead, that he came down from the cross and he resurrected. Or the second thing that they'll tell you is the people that say they saw him, it was just an aberration. They had just seen things. They wanted to see something so bad that it was just their imagination that they saw Jesus. And, people from an intellectual persuasion, they are always going to try to discount the fact that somebody could be dead, really dead, especially brutalized the way that Jesus was brutalized, with a spear stuck into his heart, and come back to life after 3 days. Much less roll away the stone. Oh, they'll tell you, well, somebody stole the body. No, you know, this is a stumbling block. And there's something about the believer where this is foundation. This is 101 gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we believe that Jesus bodily raised from the dead, that he went into the tomb absolutely dead, and he was raised and came out glorified. Amazing story. It's more than a story. It's the truth. It's the eternal purpose of God being worked out in living color. It's God declaring something back when Adam and Eve fell, and he said, there's somebody that's coming that you're going to bruise his foot, but he's going to crush your head. There was some head crushing going on. Amen? People like to ask me, they say, what did Jesus do during those three days in hell? And, you know, I did a little bit of studying on it, and really, we don't know a lot. We know two things. That Jesus went into Sheol, or Hades, which really wasn't hell. It was just a place for the departed dead. Okay, it wasn't really hell. Hell hadn't even been around. Jesus didn't go into hell. That's the first thing. He went into the place of the departed dead. And we know because of a parable that Jesus told, or a story that Jesus told, that there is a wide chasm in between those that were dead who believed in God, and then there were, you know, the righteous dead, and then there were the unrighteous dead, and there was a big chasm in between. And we know that he took captivity captive, and he brought some of them on his way from that place into heaven. He took some folk with him. But it also says that he preached to some spirits. Now, I believe that he didn't preach to people's spirits. He also preached to the demons that were in prison. This is in Jude. And I believe that what he proclaimed was victory. I believe that he was saying, I will rise from the dead. I have suffered the penalty for death, and I've got a trophy that I'm taking with me. Sorry, Bubba, there's nothing you can do about it. You know, and he just left. And so I believe that he declared something had happened legally. You know, the legal thing between heaven and hell, between Satan and God, there's some kind of a legal thing that happened where Jesus had a transaction where he won back the keys of hell and death. But there's another thing that now, you can't really prove this out scripturally, but bear with me just a little bit. There's an incredible picture in Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest was told to choose two goats, kid goats, so young, innocent goats, and then they would draw lots with those two goats. And when the lot fell on one of the goats, that one was the Lord's. That was going to be the sacrificial goat. That was the one that was going to be sacrificed. It was for the atonement of sin. That was the one that was going to have the blood then sprinkled and doing the ritual. Okay, but the other goat to me is really interesting. The other goat, the high priest would take and lay his hands on the head of that goat, and they'd confess all the sins of the nation of Israel over that goat. They just confess all the sins, just as the high priest standing on behalf of the people, laid hands on the goat's head, and then that goat was led out into a barren place and left to wander. Laden down with all the sins. Jesus obviously became both of those types, both of those pictures. He was absolutely the one that was slain for the atonement, but he was also the one that was led away, burdened down with our sins. He took the sin of the whole world upon him. And according to that picture, he wandered somewhere. I just kind of feel like he wandered in the most desolate place in existence, which would be Satan's presence. I believe that he just took all those sins, laid them on the laps of the devil, and said, I'm out of here. I know you can't prove that scripturally, but Jesus did something with the sin that was laid upon him. I kind of like to look at that picture, and I just kind of believe that Satan's been trying to dump that stuff back on you and me ever since. I don't know. What did Jesus do for 3 days? I guess it really doesn't matter. All that matters is that he raised. He was risen as a testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. You know, that was an argument that was going on for a long time between the scribes and the Pharisees. We used to sing a song with our kids. I just want to be a sheep, ba, ba. I just want to be a sheep, ba, ba. Come on. I just want to be a sheep, ba-ba. And then the second verse goes, I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. The third verse is, I don't want to be a Sadducee. I don't want to be a Sadducee. I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're so sad, you see. Well, the reason the Sadducees were sad was they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. You know, the Pharisees, they believed in putting all sorts of law and all sorts of guilt, all sorts of shame. They believed in controlling people by fear. But the Sadducees, they had another problem. Their problem was they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So this was a debate that had been going on, and this is what Paul is confronting here. And he goes on to argue, just like a lawyer. You know, Paul had just a sharp mind, and he lays things out with such great arguments. But verse 14 says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty." This is how critical your belief, your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is from the dead. It goes so far as to say that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then what I'm preaching to you right now is absolutely empty. There's no substance to it. That my faith is empty, it has no weight to it. If I can't stand here and tell you with a confident heart that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, then if we can't believe that, then my faith is empty and my preaching is empty. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the caveat. That's the main thing about the preaching of the Apostle Paul. This thing that was impossible, that's foolish to the carnal mind, to the natural mind, is a reality in my life. And therefore, Paul gave himself for it. He gave himself to the preaching of the word. In shipwrecks, in beatings, in losing his status as a Pharisee of all the Pharisees. Paul laid it all on the line. Why? Because he believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. So your preaching is empty and your faith is empty. And then, verse 15, we're following false witnesses because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. The second thing is that I'm a liar. If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then I'm a liar. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, I am so sold out to this that my testimony is Jesus has been raised from the dead. Paul knew that he knew that he knew that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And he said, I'll go so far as to say, if that has not happened, then I'm a false witness. Just stone me now. Get it over with. Verse 17, and if Christ is not raised from the dead, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, then the answer for your sin, the answer for my sin, would no longer be a valid point. This is how important it is for you to know that Jesus bodily raised from the grave. He was raised by the glory of the Father. And he walked on the earth. He was shown to over 500 people at one time and shown to his disciples. If we can't believe that, if we can't testify of that, then you're still in your sin. See, it's good to believe that he atoned for your sin, but the fact that the atonement was accepted by God is something else that you have got to believe in. If not, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, those who have died, who were righteous people back in those days, he says, they're perished, they're gone. You know, part of my living hope is that I'm going to see, I've got three baby grandbabies in heaven. Do you know that? I do. I've got three grandbabies in heaven that I'm going to see. We've got other people here who have lost children or loved ones, and the fact that I can believe that I will see them in heaven. I want to see the Apostle Paul. I want to see people like Timothy, and I want to see some of these, you know, I want to see Anna. I want to see, you know, just the heroes of faith. We can believe that they haven't just disappeared into nothingness. And we can believe that they're not going to kind of do a recycle thing and come back as something else. I mean, what kind of hope is that? You know, to think that I might be eating my distant relative, you know? I mean, didn't make it, came back as a chicken or something. No. We have hope. We don't grieve. When we have a loved one that dies, we don't grieve like others grieve. There is a marked difference between when I do a funeral for somebody who's a believer and somebody who is not a believer. There's a lot of questions on the one hand, but with the other, we can confidently and joyfully say, no, you know what? This is a temporary sleep. It's just for a little while. Jesus is raised from the dead. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. In other words, if we can just hope to be good people in this life, and that's it, the scripture says, man, what kind of a state is that to live in? But we have a hope in eternity. We have a hope that one day these bones will be raised from the dead. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. For since by death, by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, and he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Jesus is now reigning. He must reign. We are not, we're not worshiping. This celebration this morning wasn't about some distant religious figure. It was about a risen and a living king. I mean, come on. If President Obama came into the room, I mean, there'd be some excitement, wouldn't there? If, well, I mean, okay. Yeah, get out of that one, Dave. You know. Okay, let's pick somebody that we like. I mean, you know. No, really. If President Obama came into the room, I would be excited. I would be, you know, he is the President of the United States. He is a man who carries that office and that honor. And I will honor our president. You know, so I would be excited. People would be cheering. You ever been at a place where a politician, somebody has come in? I remember when John McCain and from Alaska. Sarah Palin. We were down at the St. Paul Airport, and they came in. And I tell you, the crowds cheered. They just lit it up. Well, we are serving a risen king. When we come together on a given Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, we're not coming just to do another nice little service. I want to hear. I've got to hear from God. I've got to see him. I've got to know him. I've got to experience his presence. I'm going to finish up in Hebrews chapter 2. He is a risen king. He is ruling and reigning in righteousness, even now. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And as then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Who's been destroyed? How do you suppose that happened? Suppose he just got laden down with all the... Jesus could handle all the sins of the world. I hope it suffocated Satan. But he destroyed him. You think we have a powerful devil? He's stripped of all authority. There's been an open show made publicly of him. All he has is deceit. All he can do, see, Jesus took your sin to the grave. But how many of you hear that voice? Oh, Dave, but you've got this in your life, and Dave, you've got that in life, and Dave, you know. He's lying. He is a liar, and he's the father of lies. That is not my identity. That is not your identity if you are in Christ. If you've got issues that you've got to take care of them. Yeah, get it done with. But that's not your identity. And I tell you, the enemy just wants to lie to you and tell you, yeah, you've got this stuff. Sometimes we suffer symptoms and we own the disease. You know what I'm saying? But Jesus came to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're preaching a message of hope this morning. A joyful anticipation of a life that we can live in the center, in the very, very presence of God. Let us now, therefore, come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help in our time of need. How's that for a living hope? Do you need help this morning? Are there issues of life? Are there things that are happening around you? You can come boldly before the throne of grace. You can come with confidence before the throne of grace if you're one of His. If your sins have been placed on the cross of Jesus Christ, if your sins are the sins that He carried wherever He went wandering in the desolate place, if it's for your righteousness that He has been raised, then you're now welcome in the very, very presence of God. You're not a second-rate citizen in the kingdom of heaven. It's not like Bob, because of who Bob is, he gets to be up here in heaven and we're just kind of the lowly ones. I want to encourage you. There are many of you that I don't know. There's many of you that maybe have settled for a form and a ritual. Maybe your parents were these zealous believers in Christ. And you just kind of inherited something that they had. I want to encourage you this morning to believe. I want to encourage you that same thing that just speaks and beats in your heart that says, this is right. I want to encourage you to respond to the call. I want to see Jesus get everything He paid for, and I want to see Him get every person that He paid for. I want to see every disease dissolved in the name of Jesus. I want to see all the sickness, all the curse, all the stuff that He brought. I want to see all that stuff under the feet of King Jesus. And I want to see a people raised up who will boldly and confidently proclaim the healing power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I want to see a people that will live out of that same glory that raised Jesus from the dead, that rose you from the dead. And I want to encourage you, if you have never come into this kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, to talk to those that brought you here today, to talk to somebody here. You know, we don't have a corner on the market in leading people to Christ. I have a lot more confidence in the relationship that you have with people that love you and that know Jesus, that they can bring you into a living relationship with Christ. I want to just encourage you, make the decision of a lifetime, of an eternity. There's some of us that we know that we're saved, we know that we're forgiven, but God wants us to come into a deeper relationship, a deeper intimacy with Him. That He wants you to really, really, really believe that your sins have been forgiven, that the testimony of Jesus being raised from the dead is real for you, that He has been resurrected for you to prove to you that your sin has been forgiven. If you're struggling this morning with guilt, with shame, where you just can't get over some stuff, can I encourage you to get with somebody that can pray with you and bring you through that? But I believe, too, that there are some of us sitting here this morning that just need an upgrade of our understanding of what Jesus defeated when He was raised from the dead. Just how thoroughly the devil was whooped. And that you have an authority in the Spirit when you walk in His name to lay hands on the sick and see them healed, to cast out demons, to speak with other tongues. for Holy Spirit to come and descend on you. Even as I think it was Casey read, where in John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. We will have some teams up front here. Anybody who needs prayer, anybody who is sick, anybody who has anything, you might just need some encouragement. You might need some joy. Come on up, Ray.
Before we close the service, I just got a word of knowledge for a man that's here. And you don't even know why you're even here today. And the vision the Lord gave me is the doors keep slamming in your face. No matter direction you go, you're so frustrated with life. Another analogy the Lord gave me is roadblocks, construction roadblocks, and they surround you. And like I said, you're so frustrated with life. And the Lord would like to meet you halfway. If that resonates with you, this service pushed a lot of buttons in your heart today. I'd like to talk with you, pray with you.
If that's you, I encourage you to talk to Roy. Roy is a man who I wholeheartedly trust with the things of God. He's a godly man, a very spiritually sensitive man, and he knows the power of Christ. So anybody here who resonates with that, come on up, talk to Roy. We'll have teams up here. Lay your hand on your heart, and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are just so amazed at your resurrection power to change lives. Father, I pray that by your grace, by your mercy, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the teacher, that you would teach us the truths of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. How that affects me day by day. How it affects us in our life, in our walk, in the way we talk. The things that we do. The confidence that we have in you. Father, I pray for a grace just to flood over this congregation, over this body. God, we thank you for a victory that is well worth celebrating. A victory that carries a trophy of the souls of men, multiple millions of men, women, and children. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.